Psalm 150, the Bible says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." Appreciate again the psalms of praise, these last six psalms that we've been reading. And Pastor Clark, he always had everyone go like this. And if you can do that, you've got breath, okay? And the Bible says, let everything that's got breath praise the Lord. So you may be seated. You got your Bibles there. Let's go ahead and have Brother Mike come. You come and preach what God's laid on your heart tonight. Friday night, praise the Lord. Appreciate the whole week.
I never know which side you're going down. Depends on what side you all decide to sit on. Amen.
I find my wife.
Well, I don't think she'd be too hard to find tonight, brother. Amen. Praise the Lord. If Brother Cramer asked you how many people were here, just what you tell him, between 1 and 200. Between 1 and 200. All right, you just tell him that. And see what he says, you know. And he'll probably catch on. I don't know. He's a little slow sometimes. Amen. Just say, if you're watching, brother, I meant that. Good evening, Tim. Tim's been watching every night, and praise the Lord for that. And boy, it was good to see him today. He's got a catching smile, does he not? And when he smiles, boy, I mean, his teeth just shine right out there, and you can tell he loves the Lord, boy. And I tell you, what a precious prayer he prayed today over there. Amen. If you go to the book of with me to the book of Romans in chapter 12. Now, I told preacher today, I said, back in 2019, I lost every message I preach in any church. I have no idea what I preached in 2019. And I might have preached this message here before, but if I did, then you must really need it tonight, amen. I'm just saying. Everything I preach this week is pretty new, but this one is not new. It's an old message, but I can't remember if I preached it here or not, because if I did, it's not written down because I lost 2019, amen. So you're going to get a repeat sooner or later, and maybe next year you'll get all repeats. I don't know. We'll see what happens, amen. And I got a big briefcase in back of my van with about 300 messages in them. So I haven't got to 300 yet here in preaching, but I am over 150 now over the years preaching here at the church. And God's been good, amen. The Lord's been good. I sure appreciate you. Sure appreciate this church. And appreciate you being out again tonight. And would you stand with me just for a moment as we read? I know you just sat down, but give you a chance to stretch your legs one more time. Deb, you got it pretty quick. You're the fastest one. Man, you're young. You're young, you know. That's, yeah. Over in the book of Romans in chapter 12, beginning in verse 1 and verse 2, he says this, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove it as that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Father, thank you for your word again tonight. I pray that you'd use it to speak to our hearts, Lord. Thank you for your children here this evening, Father, those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And Lord, it's just great to be in fellowship with other believers, Father. And then, Father, the sweetness that we have just knowing each other, God, thank you so much for the friendship this church has been in our ministry these many years. We'll give you the praise and now, and Father, and all the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. As I begin this evening, I'd like to preach on the subject using this text as just a kickoff text about the in a person's life, there ought to be some evidence of salvation. Amen. A preacher, you were talking today, Pastor, that you talked to somebody just recently here, I believe you said, that said that they were saved, but there was never no growth in there. And you wouldn't know if they didn't tell you. You wouldn't know that they'd been born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And that's really sad that someone would not want to share the gospel or grow in the grace of God. You know, I wasn't perfect when I got saved. I'm still not perfect. And I fought the Lord on a lot of things. But I did go to church. Amen. And that's where I learned. That's where I began to grow as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Well, there ought to be some evidence of salvation. And part of that evidence, number one, if you're taking notes, write this down. Part of that evidence is a changed life. A changed life. I like it, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I don't quote a lot from what he says, pastor, sometimes, but you know, he has some good thoughts, and he made this statement one time. He said, no change, no conversion. Otherwise, if you've never changed, there's never been any conversion that ever took place. And that's a pretty strong statement, amen, preacher? Because that guy you talked to, what did he tell you? Did he convince you he would say? What did you talk to him? Yeah. But yet, but there was really no change. 40, can you imagine that? 40 years of salvation and never been in a church, never growing the grace of God, 40 years? And a Spurgeon was standing there, you know what he'd say? You're not saved. Amen? That's what we would probably hear from him today if that was the truth. But there's got to be a changed life. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, what? He is a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away, what? All things are become new. All things have become new. That means that there's something different in you when you get born again, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Something takes place. And he says, and he had put on the new man in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The new man. We have to put off the old man and put on the new man as the children of God. I know I've shared this before, probably here, I believe, but the man that led me to the Lord, his name was Carl Noby. Carl was a Nazarene. It wasn't a Baptist that led me to the Lord in prison. It was a Nazarene that led me to the Lord in prison. And Carl, I went to visit with him after I got out of prison. And my wife and I were, I think we had Rochelle at that time, our oldest daughter. I believe we did. And we went to visit Carl, where he lived in Canton, Ohio, about an hour away from where we lived, and pulled in his driveway, and he was gone. I wasn't knocking on the back door of the house. Never met his wife in my life, and I only saw Carl a couple of times when I was in prison when he came to visit me, and then he led me to the Lord through a letter. But went up, knocked on the door, and Patty, his wife, comes to the door, and she says, can I help you? I said, is Carl around? She says, no, but he'll be back. Can I ask who you are? I said, I'm Mike Patterson. She got a big smile on her face. She says, Mike Patterson, that he led to the Lord in prison? I said, that's me. And, you know, and of course, I still had pastor. I still had some long hair. I had a goatee and a mustache yet. Didn't get rid of that. And I'm standing there. And all of a sudden, Carl pulls in his 1957 Chevy. My tongue was hanging on the ground when I saw that thing, man. That looked sharp, shiny and sharp, you know. And he gets out, and he gets out of the car, and he opens the door, and he steps out, and he asks, Patty says, somebody's here to see you, so who's that? And I said, it's me, Carl. And she says, Mike Patterson. That's not a Mike Patterson I know. Because he never saw me after I got saved. Amen? So he looks at me, and he says, if you would not have spoken, I said, it's me, Carl. If you would not have spoken, I would never have recognized you. Because where there was hatred, I now saw love. Where there's turmoil, I now saw peace. A change takes place. You're not perfect, amen. You're not the most perfect person in the world, but a change has to take place in your heart and your life. You begin. You know what? Yeah, I read the Bible through probably before I was saved. I read it, not the King James. I had the Good News for Modern Man in prison somebody gave me. Didn't understand a thing in it. Not one thing in it. I wouldn't have understood the King James if I wasn't saved. But when I got saved, guess what? I started to understand the Word of God. And things I read, all of a sudden, now are making sense to me. Amen? That's what happens when you get saved. A change begins to take place. Now, you might not quit everything that you were doing when you get saved, but when you grow in the grace of God, guess what you're going to want to do? you're going to want, if you're doing what you ought to do and growing, you're going to want to quit some things that you've been doing. Amen? That's just how it's going to be. You can't get around it. Why? Because the same Holy Spirit that convicts me is the same Holy Spirit that convicts you. And sometimes that conviction took longer in me, maybe than what it did in somebody else. Some people get saved and bam, there's such a dramatic change immediately. Everything stops. Everything goes out the window. That wasn't like that with me. A change took place and God convicted me about many, many things. But boy, I struggled with some things after I was saved. Amen? And some people still struggle with things after 10, 15, 20 years after they're saved. They struggle with certain things. Amen. When you grow in the grace of God and you continue to grow, a change takes place more and more, like when you raise your children. Aren't you glad they're still not crawling on the floor in diapers? Amen. Aren't you glad that Devin's growing up? You know, you're not bottle feeding her anymore. You know, that's Tracy's job now. And just no, I'm just simply saying, a change has to take place in your life. A change had to take place in my life. He also, he says, a lively stone to build up. We looked at this verse, a part of this verse the other night. A spiritual house and holy. A holy priesthood. Now there's something about being holy that ought to mean something in your life. He looks at you and he says, you're a holy priesthood. Man, that means there's something with that word holy that ought to lead me to want to do certain things in my life as a child of God. Because God says you're a holy priesthood. I want to tell you what, there's been times in 49 years where I haven't lived like I was in the holy priesthood. How about you, amen? I think we need to be so careful as believers in Jesus Christ. He said, you also lively stones to build up a house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ. Boy, he makes the change. He does that in your life. He will help you. He'll strengthen you. He will cause you to see things that you never saw before. Amen. And then when you come under conviction, when you're under conviction, if you don't get that right with God, you know what it's going to do? It's going to eat you up. And if you fight God, it's going to eat you up more. It's going to eat you. You know why? Because the devil don't like you. Can I tell you someone else who don't like you? I don't. No, I do like you. Amen. No, I tell you who don't like you. The world does not like you. The world don't like you. And they're going to do everything they can to see you destroyed as a child of God. If you don't believe that, look what's going on in our country today. Amen. The world, our country, and the world, those who are not saved, hate born-again believers. They don't like you. They will never like you. They have never liked you. But now it's just becoming more evident. And that as we come closer to the end time, it's becoming evident and evident and evident and more evident in people's lives. Amen. I remember one time I was out street preaching up in Connecticut. You want to talk about a tough area. It's all Roman Catholic up there. Amen. And I was street preaching and hand out tract to another guy, and some teenagers walked by me, about three or four of them walked by, and me and this other guy walked up, caught him, you know, and I handed one guy a tract, and I said, we'd like to have you guys read this later on, this will tell you how to get to heaven and keep out of hell, you know, and the kid took it, and he took that tract, and he started to chew on it and eat it, biting off pieces and eating it. He says, I eat the word of God. And like that, you know. And he's swallowing it. I thought, well, I hope you choke to death on that thing. You know, I didn't say that, but that's what I was thinking. You know, I always choke on that, you know. But, why? Because the world is crazy, man. They don't like you. You've been run off porches, out of yards, amen. Amen. Now, if your wife was with you, I know that wouldn't happen because everybody likes her, you know, but I'm just saying, you know, yeah. But, the change takes place. And when a change takes place, there's people who aren't going to want to have anything to do with you. When I got saved and I got out of prison, I went back to the drug house that I used to hang around at all the time. It was outside of town, about 8 miles. And I dropped my wife at the bowling alley. She said, where are you going? I told her she was scared to death. She said, I was going back to get, you know, she wasn't sure. So she said, I believed you, but I just wasn't sure. And I go there and I knock on the door. And there's a right inside the kitchen door is the entryway. And there's a table with about six or seven guys and girls sitting around it smoking dope. And I walk in the door and the one guy who was supposedly a Christian, never saw anything in his life, but supposedly a Christian, reached up a joint to hand it to me like this, Pastor. And I said, I don't do that anymore. He said, oh, I heard you became a goody two-shoes Christian, you know. No, I became a Christian, amen. I'm not a goody two-shoes, I'm a Christian, amen. I'm a born-again believer. And I went from, there was about a dozen or 13, 14 people in there. I went from room to room to room to room, giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then I left, and not one of them would ever have anything to do with me again. Amen. Why? Because a change took place in my life. And when a change takes place in your life, people don't want to be around you. Amen. By the way, when a change takes place in your life, there's some Christians that don't want to be around you. Amen. I'm telling you. Some Christians don't want to be around you. And some Christians don't want anything to do with you. If you're doing right and you're being changed, you know why they don't want anything to do with you? Because your life is now beginning to convict them of the sin in their life. The things that they are doing. I've seen more times, I had a couple of girls in my church when I was pastoring that prayed for their mom and dad, prayed for them before I got there, prayed for their mom and dad. Their mom and dad were watching Billy Graham on TV one night, and their mom and dad both got saved. Mom and dad started coming to church all the time, changing. The kids got angry. They got mad at mom and got mad at dad. They didn't want to come to church much anymore, amen? That's sad for that to happen. But what was happening now, mom and dad really got saved. You know what? They were changing, and their lifestyle was now convicting them kids of their sin. Amen? Well, I tell you what, and my friend, if it's not a changed life, there's a problem. There's a problem. Number two, not just a changed life, but I think we need to have a convicted life. A convicted life. Go to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7 with me. The book of 2 Corinthians. Amen. Chapter 7. While you're turning there, I'm going to give myself a sip of water. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I want to begin reading down in verse 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning down in verse 8. He says, "For though I made you," Paul speaking, "for though I made you sorry with letters," he wrote to the second letter to the church of Corinthians. He said, "I do not repent, though I did repent." He's not saying, "I don't have anything to repent for." What he's saying, I'm sorry that it made you sorry. I'm sorry that if it hurt you, I'm sorry. That's what he's saying. "So for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season." I mean, you were sorry. Maybe your heart was broken for a season. He said, "Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to" what? Repentance. You know, godly sorrow ought to bring some things in your heart where you are heavy before God. Amen? And so he says, "But that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world," what? "Worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what craftiness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." So what Paul was writing, of course, you know what was going on in the church of Corinth. There was incest. The church was a mess. And Paul says, "You made yourself clear in this." And why? Because they sorrowed over what was supposed to be right, and sorrowed over the sin that was in their heart and in their life. And we need to have a convicted life. We need to have a convicted life about sin. Too many people have excused sin in their life. Now, for instance, I've heard for years, and this is one of my probably my pet peeves and hobby horses, because I was a drunk before I got saved. But I know churches today that are independent Baptist churches, pastor independent Baptist churches. I won't say they're fundamental anymore, because they're allowing strong drink and drink in their churches. And you know, pretty soon they're going to be having bars in their church. I told you the other night about that church in Michigan where I saw the sign that beer and Bible fellowship down at the local bar. It's a shame, amen, that you would see anything like that on the sign. Now, that was not a Baptist church. That was a Church of Christ and a Methodist church that were getting together, having beer and Bible fellowship. Man, but you know what? Wesley brothers would be hanging their head in shame right now, wouldn't they, amen? They preached against that stuff when they were alive. And so, as we look at this, we need a convicted life. Something something, you ought to have some convictions about something in your life. Now, I have some strong convictions. I have strong convictions about the Bible, amen, and what text, what translation. Now, I don't even call it a translation. What's right, amen, the Word of God, the true Word of God. I have convictions about salvation. I'm not going to change my mind on salvation just because somebody doesn't like that about what I preach about salvation. I have conviction about eternal security. And there's a lot of things I have conviction about. I have conviction about baptism, that we have, when we get saved, we ought to be baptized, amen. And I don't see anywhere in Scripture where it says be saved and not get baptized, amen. Every time you see somebody get saved in the Word of God, what do you see? You see them get what? Baptized. And that's biblical. That's a biblical place for you and I to be as believers in Jesus Christ. A convicted life. And I've got some preferences, Pastor. I've got some personal convictions that might not be necessarily Bible-based convictions. And some preferences. For instance, I have a conviction like this. When I pulled my truck on my trailer going down the highway, if I missed the road and I didn't make the turn, I'd go 10 miles out of my way rather than turn around in the bar parking lot. That was my conviction. Amen. My preference. I want to say, now, if I was going down the road and then the road was blocked down the road and the police officer said, you have to turn around right there, I wouldn't have a choice. Amen. But if I was convicted, I wouldn't do it. But my preference would be I would not do it. Why? Why? Because what if I pull out of that parking lot on a Saturday late afternoon and I'm going to the church and somebody goes by and sees me, I saw that trailer down there at that bar yesterday. So I made a decision years ago to have some conviction, but also to have some in my life, some separation on some things, amen? And I'm not saying that has to be you like that. I'm saying that was me. And you need to develop some personal convictions and things in your life as a believer in Jesus Christ that I will not, I will not, I will not. And stick with that, amen? Just stick with it as a child of God. He says in the book of Luke, chapter 22, verse 61, and the Lord turned, remember Peter? Amen. And the Lord told Peter, I'm going to tell you, he said, and the Lord looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Amen. Three times. Oh, I tell you, he told to tell the church of Laodicea to repent. He says over Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. There's things that come in your life as a believer in Jesus Christ that you need to repent from. Part of repentance is not just we can say, if I go that way, preacher, I turn around, I can say I repented from that wall. That doesn't mean that I repented in my heart, amen. That just means that I turn around and start going in another direction. A lot of people, when they come under some conviction sometimes, they might come to the altar and they might get on their knees, they might sit in the front pew and they might pray and ask God to work on their heart, but they get up and they go back to their seat and they're turning themselves, but they're not allowing the Lord to do the turning. And so they go back to right back to the same mess they were in the day before or that night or that morning. And they go back to the same exact thing. Rather than be completely repentant in their spirit, in their heart, we need to have a convicted life. And I'm convinced of that, amen. Because I know in my own life, if I don't have conviction, or if I'm convicted about something, I don't do something about it, and the Holy Spirit's working in my heart, shame on me. Shame on me. I need to do what God would have me to do as a child of God, to bring Him honor and to bring Him glory. And you need to do what God would have you to do as a child of God, to bring Him honor and to bring Him glory. And then we need a consecrated life. A consecrated life. Not just a convicted life, not just a changed life, but a consecrated life. And what's consecrated? That's holiness. That's sanctification. That's coming to, and you know and I know, sanctification begins at salvation, amen? And then there's a growth in sanctification. You're never going to be completely 100% sanctified until you get into heaven. You're set apart by the Holy Ghost of God. That can never be taken from you. You are sanctified. You start there. But then there's a growing in grace that takes place, amen? And when I get to heaven, it's all going to be finished. Pastor, all going to be done at that time, amen? Completely 100% foolproof, amen? I tell you, but until then, I'm going to struggle with some things. I need to make myself consecrated unto God and holy unto God as a child of God. What did he say in that first one of the first verses we looked at? A holy what? A holy what? Priesthood. He said a holy priesthood. Well, there's something wrong. There's something that goes along with that term holy, not just what he calls you, but what we are supposed to be. That's what we're supposed to be. A holy priesthood. He said, because it is written, be holy for what? For I am holy. Be holy for I am holy. Can I say this to you? That's not a request. It's not a suggestion. That's a command for the born-again believers saved by the very grace of God to be holy because God is holy. And I want to tell you what. If you try to be holy in your own strength, it's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. The farther you get from this, the farther you get from prayer, the farther you get from church, you can try to be as holy as you want. It's never going to happen. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. We need to get close to God in His Word, in prayer, in the house of God, around the people of God. I tell you what, a friend that has a problem that I know that has a problem with drinking, and he might go, I think I told you this the other day, he might go 2 or 3 weeks and not touch a drop of liquor, and then he goes and he gets drunk again. Just went to the hospital with pancreatitis, and the doctor told him if you start drinking again, it's going to kill you. Because that's what this came from. You know, I thought, He told me on the phone, he says, maybe God's trying to show me, because you've been praying to quit. I said, maybe God's just making you quit. Amen? Amen? And God put him in a position now where he ain't got no choice. I say, praise the Lord, amen. I don't want to see him die. But you know what? This might bring him to a place now where he'll start having a consecrated life. Not a fake life. Not one that talks about Jesus, but one that is living Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. He saved you and called you with a holy calling. Not according to our works. Not according to what you can do and what I can do. He didn't call me to be holy because I can be holy myself. I can't. He called me to be holy because He made me that way, and He'll accomplish that in my life if I stay close to Him. If I stay close to Him. So He says this, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Man alive, I tell you what, a holy calling before the world began through Christ Jesus, amen. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, not according. You can't be holy according to anything that you do. It's all that He does through you when you give yourself to Him, 100% all the way. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 10 says, "For they verily for a few days." Now speaking about our earthly fathers, amen. They verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. You know what? It didn't please me to spank my children. Amen. I love to spank my children. No, it didn't please me to spank my children. You know, but I did. You know, and now maybe you would discipline your son different than I discipline mine for the same thing. Because why? It's according to what you believe, what you think, your pleasure. Amen. So you would discipline your child according to what you believe the Word of God was teaching. But he says about him, watch, he said, for they verily for a few days, just a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure, according to what they thought, but he for our profit, this God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his, what's the next word? Holiness. That we might be partakers of his holiness. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ. That's why God chastens you. That's why he chastens me. To get my attention to bring me back to Him where I ought to be as a child of God. That's God's desire for you. Is that not to hurt you. His desire for you is to profit from the chastening. His desire for you is that you might be a partaker, what, of His holiness. You know what happens when you become a partaker of His holiness? It begins to affect your life, amen? It begins to affect in here. It begins to work in here. It begins to make a change inside you and inside me. Well, not only is it a changed life and a consecrated life and a convicted life, but it ought to be a convincing life. A convincing life. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through verse 16 says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and place it or put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. How many of you turn on a light and put a black lampshade on a light so you can't see it when you turn it on? No, I don't think anybody in here does that. Amen. You want light. I don't know about you. I like light when I come into a room. So it says, neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. A convincing life. Now listen to that one more time. Let your light shine before men. Let them see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Let me say it one more time. And glorify your Father, which is in heaven. That means your light should be shining into the world. Sees it. They see something in you that they do not have. Amen. I learned a long time ago, Pastor, I don't argue with unsaved people. I won't argue with them because it doesn't do me any good to argue with them. I'll give them the gospel, amen. And if they want to stop the conversation, I'll stop the conversation. I'm not going to stand there and debate with them for a half hour and waste time when I can be down the street, maybe leading somebody else to the Lord, amen. I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to stand there and argue with them, start a fight, and cause a problem. I don't want to do that. I'll go back next year and maybe give them another track. And maybe after the fifth or sixth time or seventh or eighth year, if they're still alive and if I'm still here, then maybe they'll get saved. I don't know. But I'm not going to argue with the world over things. But I am supposed to let them see my good works and glorify my Father which is in heaven. That they may see what God's doing in my heart. That they may see what He's doing in my life. That they might see what He's doing in your life. That it might influence them to come to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what it's all about for me and you? That's what it's all about. That we might be a witness for Jesus Christ. Because 1 Peter makes this statement again. We looked at this one here tonight too, where he says, but ye are a chosen generation. First he said, you're a holy priesthood. Now he says here, you are a royal priesthood. You're not just a holy priesthood. You know what you are? You're royalty. Amen? Listen, you're getting a crown that you're going to be able to cast at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Who gets crowns? Royalty. Your royalty. That's all God looks at you. He sees you as a royal priesthood and holy nation. Amen. I know here, you study this out. He's talking about Israel. I understand that, Pastor. Amen. But this gets applied to us right here. And we are whole. We ought to be holy to God as a children of God. He said, for you and I, called out of darkness into His marvelous light. I don't know about you, but I was in darkness, man. I walked in darkness. I lived in darkness. I acted like I liked darkness. Amen. I'm not kidding you. I mean, that was my life. But boy, when I got saved, God said, there's something different now that is supposed to be in your life, and you're supposed to show that light to all men that you are no longer living like you lived. You're no longer doing what you did. And you're not, or if you were saved young, you won't do what the world is doing out there. You're going to live for Jesus Christ, amen, and serve God with your whole life as a born-again believer, saved by the very grace of God. Why? Philippians 2:15 tells you why. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. He's not talking about the male gender there, amen. He's talking about all those who have been saved, men and women, children, boys, girls, all of them alike, who have been born again. They may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. That means living a life that, and boy, let me tell you, let me just stop right there. If you do something you ought not to do and somebody confronts you about it, they say, well, I thought you said you were a Christian. How come you got so angry and bitter about that right there? What you need to do immediately is, I'm sorry, you're right, I'm sorry. And I was wrong in what I did, I was wrong in what I said, I was wrong in acting like that. Would you please forgive me? Amen? I mean, people never forget what we do sometimes, Pastor. But boy, that sure heals a lot of wounds. Amen. It sure heals a lot of wounds. He may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Man, do we see that today in our country. Amen. A crooked and perverse nation. And I, Pastor, I'll tell you what, I know this is on the internet. I don't care. It's true. Amen. Read the Word of God. Amen. Stand up for what's right as believers in Jesus Christ. It is a perverse nation today, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Don't quit shining as a light in the world just because of what's going on around our country, just because of what's going on in the government, just because of what's going on around the world. Let's still shine as lights in a sin-sick, dark world as the children of God. We need to have a convincing lifestyle that it might convince others that they have to have or need to have what we have. Ephesians 5, 8 through 10 says this, for ye were, I like that word, past that, ye were sometimes darkness. Amen. Now, all of us at one time were in darkness before we got saved, even as children. If you got saved at 4 or 5 or 6 years old, understand this, you were in darkness, and the light shined, and you got saved by the grace of God. Amen. That doesn't mean you're perfect. And you probably, like I did, you probably blew it many times. Amen. Don't ask my wife how many times I've blown. I'm afraid she'd tell you, amen. But I'm just simply saying, you probably blown many times. He said, but watch this. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now watch this. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Remember back here in the book of Romans, what did he tell you that what is acceptable to God? Remember in the second verse, you be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind, and may prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. So let me ask you a question. He said, here, doing these things, you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the world. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Proving. Let me ask you a question. Are you proving? Are you proving what is acceptable to God or acceptable unto the Lord? Are you proving that in your life as a believer in Jesus Christ? Well, I'm not a deep thinker when it comes to Greek and Hebrew, and you probably preach this a lot better than I ever could, but there's something about that word proving. When I got out of prison, my stepdad wouldn't hardly have anything to do with me. And for about 10 years, or 11 years, before I could get more than a holy grunt out of him. I'm not kidding you, you know. And the reason was because before I was saved, his youngest son, and now we were, when my mom married him, we were all out of the home. He had but five kids, and my mom had the two of us. We were all gone out of the home. The day he married my mom, I got thrown in jail. I missed the wedding. Got locked up again. And so, and then I went back to prison the second time. And he saw my mom hurt. And here's what happened. He was afraid I was going to do that again. He wouldn't have anything to do with me. Then he watched my change. Watch. Amen. Watch. Wouldn't you do that? You know what he's saying? I want to see the proof in the pudding. Remember that statement? Bill Cosby used to use that statement years ago. Let's see the proof in the pudding. Amen. Am I right? And that's what he wanted to see. He wanted to see the proof of what I said to happen. He wanted to make sure that it really happened. And so I was pastoring a church in 1985, 86, and I held a week of meetings in a church where my wife and I started a little Bible church in Northeast Ohio. And Pastor House was there, a good, independent, fundamental, King James, loving Baptist, amen. I told him, why don't you put Baptist in the name of the church, amen. They never did, but they should have at that time. And my dad was going, my dad loved that guy, because that guy would come out and visit with him. My stepdad told me, he said, I read through my Bible this year. Now he put me to shame. He's reading the Bible quicker than I was, amen, more than I was at the time. And when I preached a week of revival meetings there, Friday night I preached. And my stepdad was out every night with my mom at that meeting. And Friday night, now he told me he was saved when he was younger. And he didn't get saved that night. I'm going to have to believe what he said he did when he was younger, amen. But I walked up to him and I said, Dad, I love you. He put his arms over my shoulder and said, Mike, I love you too. That was years, amen. But you know what he saw? He saw something different. Listen, that's what your neighbors need to see. That's what your friends need to see. That's what your co-workers need to see. That's what your doctors need to see. Amen. Praise the Lord, you got a doctor that's a Christian pastor. Amen. You pray, I got one that's my cardiologist is a born-again believer. Amen. And I'm always messing with him, you know. He says, you need to exercise. You've been exercising? I said, what do you think? You know, he looks at me and says, I say exercise every night. I don't know if I told you this or not. He said, every night? I said, yeah, every night. He said, what do you do at night to get exercise? I said, well, every time I have to go to the bathroom, I sit up and I walk to the toilet and back. You know, I roll over in bed, I got to do a push-up, amen. And when I roll out of bed, I got to do a push-up to get off the floor, you know. And then if I got a hand over my bed so I can help myself roll over, I have to do a push-up, I have to get halfway around. I said, I do my pull-ups. So I said, I get about 5 or 6, 7 or 9 of them a night sometimes, you know. And he says, that's not what I mean. I said, that's not what you asked. Amen. You know, you can have fun. But I've been witnessing to him over and over and over again. This last time I was there, I asked him. You know, and he said, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm born again. I said, well, praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. He's Lutheran, by the way. Amen. But he says he knows he's saved. I said, well, I'm glad you know you're saved. Amen. You don't have to be Baptist to be saved. Amen. By the way, I'm not Baptist. I'm not Baptist by birth. Amen. I'm Baptist by conviction, amen. And not even by preference, just by conviction, amen. I believe it's the right group to be with, amen. And we're not a denomination. We're independent, fundamental, amen. I told you, you and I are red, white, and blue neck Baptist, amen. I used to say redneck Baptist. That wasn't going over too good lately, so I changed it to the flag, amen. And that's not going over too good right now either, amen. Praise the Lord. I'm going to say that somebody's going to get up and kneel in the middle of the sanctuary, and I'm going to say, get off your stinking knees and get back in your seat, you idiot stick. Amen. This is what I'd like to tell them all. I'm going to stop right there if I get myself in trouble. Amen. But are you proving in your life what is acceptable to God? That others would see that, and they might have a desire to have what you have by living Jesus Christ in front of them. Amen. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heads bowed and eyes closed. There ought to be an evidence of salvation in your life as a child of God. You say, well, I'm saved, Mike. I'm a Christian. I tell people I'm a Christian. There ought to be an evidence of salvation in your life more than what you say. That ought to be how you're living your life and what you're doing as a child of God. Two questions again. And I know tonight, looking out here, I believe every one of you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. But if you're not sure, I'd like to give you that opportunity to put your faith and trust in Christ, knowing for sure that you have eternal life. Is there anybody right now, don't raise hands, say, Mike, that's me, I'm not sure. Just not sure. See, I don't see any hands. I say, praise the Lord. I believe you're correct. I believe I can believe that. Amen. The second question is this, though. Mike, would you pray for me? Because there's some places, some areas where I need to let the light shine in my life to the dark world. God bless you. Amen. How about others of it? God bless you. Amen. Anybody else tonight? God bless you. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you for these who slipped up the hand. Lord, you know their heart. You know their need, Father. You know the very desire, Father, in their life, God. And I pray you just continue to work. Help them to be the light that shines in darkness, Father. Help them to show evidence of salvation in their own life, Father. Lord, I know we're not perfect, Father, but we can't use that as an excuse not to serve you, not to do right, not to be obedient to you. Help us, God. Help us, God, to do what's right as your child, to honor and glorify your name, that people around us might desire to have what we have, Lord, that we'd be a living witness for thee. And we'll give you the praise and the thanks, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed just for a minute. Lord, spoke to your heart, head by eyes. Why don't you slip out and come to the altar tonight? You just slip out and come. Come on, God bless you. You come, God bless you. Come on, Lord, spoke to your heart. You just go, and you need to sit down. You do that too. You just sit and you just come and ask God to help you be a light in this dark world tonight. Help you to do what you need to do as a child of God to bring honor and glory to God the Father. Ask Him to give you the strength. Father, I thank you again to these folks who've come up tonight. Lord, you know their hearts. you know their needs. Father, all I can see is the outward. But God, I pray, Father, wrap your loving arms through the Holy Spirit around them. Keep them, Father, where they need to be as your child, to bring honor and glory to your precious name, that people would see them and glorify you as you are in heaven, to magnify you. And we'll give you the praise and the thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed, and when you go back to your seat whenever you feel like you're ready.
Message, hallelujah. You may be seated for just a minute. We're going to learn a new song. I think it's a new one. It's been around with us for a long time as a teen pastor. We learned so many songs. You may be seated, Jackie. And see if you know this song. Fits right in with the message. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since Jesus made me whole. There's been a great... We're supposed to yell, great, okay, after we say that part. Here we go. There's been a great change since I've been saved. There's been a great change since I've been saved. There's been a great change since I've been saved. There's been a great change since I've been born again. The shows I used to watch, I don't watch them anymore. The shows I used to watch, I don't watch them anymore. The shows I used to watch, I don't watch them anymore. There's been a great change since Jesus made me whole. There's been a great change since I've been saved. There's been a great change since I've been saved. There's been a great change since I've been saved. There's been a great change since I've been born again. I'm trying to think of one that don't fit in with all the teenagers. What?
The things I used to say.
The things I used to say, I don't say them anymore. The things I used to say, I don't say them anymore. The things I used to say, I don't say them anymore. Now, there's been a great change since I've been born again. There's been a great change since I've been saved. There's been a great change since I've been saved. There's been a great change since I've been saved. There's been a great change since I've been born again. Praise the Lord. Things I used to drink, I don't drink them anymore. Amen. One of the teens' favorite was the places I used to go, I don't go there anymore. The dogs I used to date, I don't date them anymore. No, we don't do that one.
The jokes I used to tell.
Yeah, that worked. Praise the Lord. Appreciate the great changes in our lives. In 1959, a guy named Monty Bills came over to the Rice's house, and I watched my dad pour every drop of liquor in the house down the sink's drain. I still remember again, or it's been reported so many times that I couldn't forget it, that he said, he had some expensive liquor, and he said, wait, we don't want to just dump this down the drain. We could give it, and he mentioned somebody down at work. And Monty Bill says, you could give that poison to, and he named the guy. He said, no, no, dump it all down the sink. And so they dumped it all down the sink. My dad made a vow that he would never go into a bar again, or he'd never go into a restaurant that had a bar again. My mom and my dad were both avid bowlers, and they used to go down to the Corning Bowling League, and they both dropped the league because there was a bar in the league. In fact, you couldn't find a bowling alley any place in New York State that didn't have a bar attached to it. And so my dad drove us all the way down to Elkland, Pennsylvania. We were just down there so that he could go bowling in a bar without a bar in it. Bowling in a bowling alley without a bar in it, praise the Lord. And I'll never forget, years and years later, they came out. I think we were at Wright-Patterson Air Force Base, and we wanted to take them out to dinner. We wanted them to pay for it, but we wanted to take them out to dinner. And so we took them to the Spaghetti Warehouse. You remember that? We got to the Spaghetti Warehouse in Ohio, and maybe it was Columbus. Was it Columbus? When I was in college. And so we took them to the Spaghetti Warehouse. We waited for an hour and a half to get into the Spaghetti Warehouse. We got in, and there was a bar way over in the back corner of the Spaghetti Warehouse. And we turned around, led by my father, and walked out of there and went to Pizza Hut or something and ate Italian. So, he did pay for it. Praise the Lord. We're just poor military people, but what a blessing again! And my dad's testimony again to his death, he'd never go into a place that had a bar. What a and praise the Lord for that. There was a great change in his life. Boy, it changed the whole race's house. Praise the Lord. And then we've got a praise testimony, hallelujah, that shared with us tonight.
I say one, it was my dad's, but he had said that he didn't want anything to do with church, nothing to do with God or anything. But after he got saved, he said that he had watched our life. And he said, we were constant. We didn't change. Even if they came and didn't go with us, we still went to church. And if we were at home and it was church time, we'd leave and go to church. And he said he realized that there was something different, and he kept watching to figure out what it was.
Yeah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And when the family had a birthday party on Sunday morning, they knew that we would not be there because, again, they no matter what they scheduled to get us out of church, we was in church.
Praise the Lord. Even if you weren't going to see the relatives,
praise the Lord. What a blessing. God is good. Yeah, Brother Dave.
I was thinking about my dad. I've been focused before. My dad always would try and talk me out of church. We could start with, I'd go there on Saturday night. So we get you going, Dad. I got to go to church in the morning. He goes, you still do that? You know, I said, yeah. He said, he would always quiz me. He said, well, did you ever wake up in the morning and say, oh, it's church. I got to stay home. And I said, and I wasn't being funny. I just said, no. He said, there's never a time. I said, no, Dad, I've never walked up to him. Oh, it's church today.
Yeah.
I'm always excited. Oh, it's church. And he would always talk about tithing. He said, you still get money? Oh, why don't you, how much you could do with that money? But anyway, he was always trying to talk me out of it. But it was like, I think it's because I never changed. He's seen a change in me. He's seen how different I was and how happy I was.
Yeah.
That when you guys are doing... Mr. Evangelist
Bennett
came down and talked to him again, like for 3 years in a row or something. And then he finally said, "Yeah, I think I do. I think I need to be saved." And he, even though he only lived to be a saved man for 3 years or something, but still, he seemed happy about it. He came to church, whenever he could, he was in church. And
you had an opportunity to ask him, didn't you ever say, "I don't want to go to church"?
Yeah,
right. Yeah, praise the Lord. We appreciate him, Vincent Church. Hallelujah. He got changed. Hallelujah. All right. Anybody else? That's a good week. Praise the Lord. Appreciate all that. Let's try this. While we've got our thinking hats on, let's see if we can recite John 3:16 and a few more verses, okay?
Do we need Bibles open? If you need a Bible open, you can open your Bible. We're going to try again, but mine shut. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And then our Romans road, Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 5:8, but God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Praise the Lord. You know somebody that needs to hear you say those verses. Hallelujah. Let's stand, and we're going to dismiss again. It's been good to have the Brother Patterson here. Good again to rejoice together. Let's sing that chorus I love. Blessed be the tie that binds. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Lord, bless you on a Friday night.